Okay, we're in Luke chapter 8 as we work our way through the Bible today, line by line, verse by verse. Today we're verse 26 of Luke 8. Let's just read the section we're going to go through today, and then we'll walk our way back through it. Luke 8:26. It says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes." Remember last week, Jesus and the fellows were in the boat coming from the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee to the east. Remember, he fell asleep in the boat and the storm came. Remember that whole story? So this is just a continuation of that. So they're on their way to the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. Verse 27, "When he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, 'What's your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And he begged him that he would not command him to go into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. 33, then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who had fed them saw what happened, they fled, told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your own house. Tell what great things God has done for you.' And he went his way, proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." Pretty interesting story, isn't it? Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for the time we have together. Thanks for loving us the way you do, God. We're so appreciative of the fact that you care about us. And Lord, you tell us that your thoughts toward us are greater than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. And wow, that's a lot. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful that you're with us now and you desire to build into us Christ-likeness. That's why we're here, Lord. We want to be more like you. We pray you'd fashion us into your image today. Help us to hear your heart real clearly, because Lord, we trust that your Holy Spirit's going to do a mighty work inside of us now. So have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me tell you about this again. Jesus' home is in Capernaum, northwest to Indianapolis. That'd be Zionsville. And Jesus is on the way toward the east side, which would be about Cumberland, what they called back then the Gadarenes. Jewish people pretty much lived on the west side of the Sea of Galilee and the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And Gentile people, generally speaking, lived on the east side. And so most of the people who were Jewish would have never gone into this region where Jesus is going. In fact, it's very likely that the disciples had never set foot on this side of the Sea of Galilee. There were Jews who lived there, but it was predominantly considered the other side of the tracks. And Jews didn't associate with Gentiles. Remember, they saw Gentiles as low lives. The only good thing about a Gentile was that they would fan the fires of hell. So they didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. And so the likelihood is that no one ever went there. So this is a big deal to the disciples as they're working their way across the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. Notice what happens in 27. As soon as they get there, you know, the boat gets secured and this wild man comes rushing out at them. Out of the tombs. Now, there were underground graves in the area, but most of the time in the Middle East, even to this day, they bury you in caves because there's a lot of rocks. And so what this is speaking to when we talk about the man, he's had a demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but he lived in the tombs. When you think of the tombs, think of caves. Now, dead people were in the caves, but so he lived with them. So I hope you can get a picture in your mind of who this guy is. Also, it tells us in the book of Mark, I think it is, that he cut himself with stones. So, and he cried out day and night. And so he's butchering himself. He's mutilating himself, and he's just screaming out. I think it also says in Matthew, don't hold me to that, but I think it's in Matthew that it says that the road that went around the region, he would terrorize people to the degree that no one would even walk around the guy because he would run out at him and boo or whatever he would do, you know, freak everybody out. And it's like, stay away from that area. That dude's crazy, man. And so that's kind of what's happening. Now, do you think Jesus knew who was living there when he pulls up on that boat? Oh, yeah, he's got a purpose to this. But to the disciples, they're ready to get back in a boat. You know, as soon as this guy comes running out at him, naked, you know, all mutilated, these guys are thinking, I want out of here right now. And I don't doubt what they did is the very same thing we should do when we're in a place that we're unfamiliar with. They just snuggled right up close to Jesus, you know. Can you imagine all 12 of the guys huddling around Jesus, like, oh, get the guy out of here. And that's maybe how we should act when we go through difficult times. Just huddle up close to him. This guy's, you know, he's lost his family. He's lost his home. He's lost everything. And he's living an isolated life out in the wilderness. Now, whether you believe it or not, Satan is a real force in this world. And he's having a field day with our Western logical minds. There are a lot of people in this world who don't believe that there is an evil force that exists in this world. People refuse to acknowledge the presence of Satan, but they have no problem believing in parapsychology. In fact, you can study it at leading institutions. Harvard, Yale, many of our institutions have it. They get their PhDs studying this kind of thing, whether how a person can bend a nail with their mind and all this kind of psychology or parapsychology things. So those people are held in high regard because they got their PhD. And yet those of us who believe in the Bible, we're considered idiots. You know, that's true, isn't it? You've noticed that? A person can give their whole life to that kind of study, studying poltergeists, studying extrasensory perception, mental telepathy. They get their PhD, they write their doctorate dissertation on all this, and the whole academic world says, well, now that's a smart dude, that's a smart chick. Man, those people really got their act together. But those of us who believe in the Bible, we're morons. I'm a moron. I believe in the Bible. You know, and I've been called worse than a moron, I suppose. There is a malevolent force that's active in this world. And there is a spiritual realm. Just like Luke Skywalker discovered, there is a dark side of the force, Luke. Guess what? There's a dark side to this human condition. And, you know, with technology today, we understand that in this room, there's radio waves. I mean, I could bring up a TV right now, put up some rabbit ears. Young people, rabbit ears are the things you used to attach to the back of your TV, and they got these things you used to wrap yourself up with tin foil, and you got a signal that kind of looked real foggy and fuzzy like snow. Trust me, it used to be that way. But I could set up a TV, and I could pull a signal, right? Because there's audio waves, and there's visual waves that come in and out of this room. And people understand that because we understand technology, and I got a computer in my pocket, my cell phone, and we understand how that all that works at some level. Some of us do, at least, you know? And yet, those very same people don't believe that there's a malevolent force at work in this world to try to pull people to the dark side because it's something we have to believe by faith, and we can't get our intellect wrapped around it, but there is. And we're seeing a little bit as we go through our study today. The Bible also teaches that demons are essentially fallen angels. They're angels who followed Satan in his rebellion against God. You know, the Bible teaches that Satan was originally created as an angel that's on the level with Gabriel and Michael, very powerful angels. But due to his pride and his impossible desire with equality with God, he and one-third of the angelic host was kicked out of heaven. And so that's what we're dealing with as we go through here, is that these demons have aligned themselves with Satan, and now they're terrorizing this guy, and they're terrorizing this world. Now, demon possession is when a demon enters into a human life and then uses that life for its own purposes. And I personally believe that it can only come into a life through invitation, some kind of door that's been opened up to them. Maybe a person's dabbled in the occult or Ouija boards or seances or demonic literature, or they worship through hallucinogenic drugs, and they've allowed to open the door to demonic things that way. And I believe that parents can sometimes open that door into their own home, and their children are affected negatively by it because the parents have allowed those kind of things to go on in their home. The point is that some choice has been made by a person to open the door, and the demons recognize it as an invitation into their life, and they take advantage of that. And it's very frightening to me, that whole thought, because in our world today, we've kind of let our guard down to the reality of this kind of thing. We let things in through our TV that if they walked on our door, we would never let them in our house. We don't even think twice about it. And yet we let it in every single day. And we let it in through this too, and we don't even think about it. But we let so many things into our life that we would never let in otherwise. And we've let our guard down. And, you know, I'm not going to get into the hows. But the video games, some of that, they just prey on the dark stuff, don't they? They really do. And so they do with the movies. I mean, when Mel Gibson brought the movie out, The Passion of Christ, remember the pushback against all that? And yet you can have Halloween 47 or whatever when, who's the dude who wore the hockey mask? What was that movie, you know? They had 133 episodes of that. Everybody's like, ah, it's the greatest movie ever. You know, we just open up our door to all sorts of things. We don't even recognize that potentially that's an inroad. That's an inroad. Now, the Bible doesn't speak how this dude, you know, got indwelt by these demons, but he definitely is. And this stuff is real, and it's alive and well on planet Earth today. And I'm not going to go into it, but I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes more than once, and it'll scare the bejeebers out of you. You won't have one bejeeber left in your whole body. I've got news for you, man. It'll make you flip out. And here I said I wasn't going to go into it. Maybe I won't. Where it depends if you ever, because you're going to pee just a little bit. It's coming because it'll scare you. Here I go with my stupid stories. There was a time for me, I won't get into the big matter of it, but there was a, you know how sometimes I lived by myself. I wasn't married to Sandy yet, so I lived by myself. And you ever felt like you were not alone in a room, but you were really alone in a room, you know? Man, for about 3 weeks, whatever that was, sat right here. And it was dark. It was scary. And I already sleep weird. That's Sandy. But, man, I was jumping up and down. I'd wake up in weird places. And just crazy stuff. Just feeling that. And a lot of people just don't want to think about it, so they bury their head in the sand. The only point I'm trying, well, maybe more than one, but the main point I'm trying to make here is the devil's active in this world, and his demons are active in this world. And we just want to open our eyes. Now, we don't want to be so afraid that we believe that they're bigger than God. They're not. They're created beings, you know. And so greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. I don't have to be afraid, but I want to be aware. And I want to be informed, and that's why I believe God put this in his word to help us to understand how active Satan is in this world. Now, the other thing I want to talk about a little bit before we walk our way through, won't take us long to walk through the text, is that I believe the Bible clearly teaches that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. We can be oppressed, where Satan can come against us from the outside, and he can be mighty in his resistance against God's purposes in our lives, but he cannot come inside of our lives. 1 John 4:4 says this, famous verse related to this, because he, the Holy Spirit, who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I just quoted it. So every time you get that thought that maybe Satan's bigger or maybe this is greater, you just got to hit him with that 4x4, right? 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Also in Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." God has sealed you, Christian. Now, that doesn't mean, again, you won't have pressure against you. I call it, and others call it, oppression. But I believe the Bible's very clear. We cannot be possessed. God does not timeshare with the devil related to you. His Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And where there's dark, where there's light, there cannot be darkness. And God says that person, you and me, were his. And so there, but there still can be attacks from the outside, and they can be very significant. And we can't lose sight of that, because the devil never loses sight of the fact that he's trying to dig into you as much as he can. Okay? So as you can imagine, and as we read a little bit today, being demon-possessed would be a horrifying experience. No one who's irrational in their mind would ever want to open themselves up to this. God hates people, or God, the devil hates people. Okay, mute, start over, Chance. Hey, welcome, everybody. We're in Luke chapter 8. The devil hates people. And he wants to just take advantage of that every chance he can get, okay? Whoops. So as this guy runs out in 27, his body is covered with open sores. He's got scabs. He's wounds. He's naked. His mind's gone. The demon has driven him crazy. Most people around were just wishing this guy was dead. And so here, let's walk our way through it. 27 then. So here comes the guy, and he's had all these demons for a long time. 28, he sees Jesus. He cries out. He falls down before him with a loud voice. He says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." And then why? Because Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Okay? Again. These disciples got to be flipping out as they see this happen to them. Now, I find it fascinating that as we read through this, that the demon's theology is right on. Notice the demon knew who Jesus was before Jesus identified himself. And he declared Jesus to be the Son of the Most High God. He's ascribing deity to Jesus. Don't miss that right there in 28. No demon is an atheist. Not one demon, I don't even know what that means, not one demon is agnostic. They all believe in the existence of God. James tells us, you believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe. But remember how it ends? And shudder. And shudder. Now, most people hold to the view, or maybe not most, many people hold to the view that since they believe in God, that they're going to go to heaven. Hold on a second. The devils believe in the existence of God, but not a single one of them is going to spend eternity with God. It takes more than just believing that God exists. I must surrender my life to God. I must receive His Savior. I must receive His salvation. That's the way to eternal life. I always notice when I read passages like this that many demons are more orthodox in their beliefs than pastors. Yeah, isn't that sad? There are pastors in the pulpit today in Indianapolis, Indiana. Demons believe more in Jesus than they do. Demons tend to have good theology. They're just in rebellion. That's the issue. Well, this demon recognizes Jesus for who he is, God in the flesh, and he knows he's in trouble because of it. You see the self-centeredness of this demon? These demons have destroyed this man's life. He doesn't care about that one bit. All he says is, "Don't torment us." That's all he's concerned about. He knows that Jesus has power infinitely greater than his, and he fears it. So now as we get on down, then we see in 29 what the demon often seized him, kept under guard, and the people, you know, trying to keep him from running around crazy, man, they put him in chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds. I've seen supernatural demonic strength come out of a man. Now, I've not seen handcuffs be torn off, but I've seen things that are beyond the natural, with my own eyes, beyond the natural. And I'll tell you what, there's power. There's significant power. for people who walk in the demonic realm. So then 30, Jesus asked this guy, asked the guy, I think, what's your name? And then the devil responds, Legion, because the demons had entered him. Now, a Roman legion was about 6,000 men. Does that mean there's 6,000 demons inside this guy? I don't know. It really doesn't tell us. But again, most scholars believe that Jesus isn't talking to the demon here. He's talking to the man. And the reason is because the grammar is constructed in the Greek shows us it's singular. He's talking to the man. But the demon interrupts and gives the answer when he says, Legion. Now, that's kind of weird. You're talking to some dude, all of a sudden a demon. And you go, even in our way, we might think, Legion? No. Careful to your chance. Legion! You know, I mean, that's how, you know, you're the son of the most high. You know, that's how those, I don't know if they talk like that or not, but I kind of have that in my head. The reason I wanted to make a point of that is there's quite a bit of nonsense in the church in the name of spiritual warfare. And there are people who attempt to talk to a demon by asking its name, and they use this as a text to prove, to validate their position. Jesus isn't talking to the demon here. Jesus is talking to the man. The Bible says that Satan's a deceiver and a liar. Why would you want to talk to him? There is nothing to be gained by talking to a demon. And if you're ever around somebody who has this influence in their life, I would encourage you to be like Michael the Archangel, as we see in Jude, because the devil came as they had a little bit of controversy over the body of Moses, remember? The angel simply said to the devil, "The Lord rebuke you." And that's the way we're to respond. When the devil or his demons show up and question the word of God, I'm not listening to anything you have to say to me, and I'm not going to argue with you about anything here. God said it, that settles it, and I'm done with it. I'm a little weary about people who are always prattling on about the devil. I want to tell you, I don't want any confrontation with the devil. I think the best policy related to spiritual warfare is to keep the Lord between you and him. In every situation, let the Lord be there. And that's the best thing that can happen. So let's keep going. What's your name? Legion, he says. 31. And they begged him that he would not command him to go out into the abyss. And heard a swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit him to enter them. And he permitted them. Demons are only going to respect authority and power when they're forced to. And they're forced to when they come across Jesus. Now, I don't understand this, and I've studied it, and I still don't understand it, but for some reason, a demon doesn't want to be disembodied. And these demons have an inkling that they're going to be cast out of this man, and so they have a desire to be cast into these herd of pigs, and Jesus shows his authority over the demonic realm by casting these demons into the swine. Now, the Gospel of Mark tells us that there were 2,000 pigs that were on the hillside here, and so potentially there were 2,000 demons that came out of this man. And they went over the cliff and into the sea. Suicide. Suicide. All right. Yeah. If I was from Arkansas, Dave, I'd be able to do that better. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. Suicide. There's only a part of me that's glad I'm not from Arkansas. Some of me wishes I was. So, you know, I don't know, 2,000, and here's another one. I'm going to forewarn you, 2,000 demons came out of the man, sorry, and there was deviled ham all over the place. I even wrote that one down. Yeah, okay, we all roll our heads. You know, and you're thinking, do I want to go to home group tonight? This is what's going to happen more. 33. And they run out, they go out of the man, they enter into the swine, and down they go. There's some debate as to who owned these pigs. Were they owned by Jews? Were they owned by Gentiles? And why would Jesus allow these pigs to be killed? I'm inclined to believe that these pigs were owned by Jews, and they were probably not eating the pigs, because that's forbidden by the law of Moses, but they were raising pigs and selling pork to the Gentiles in a way of making money. I mean, who doesn't like bacon? Come on, you know? And so that might have been what was going on here. Today, in Megiddo, in a northern area in Israel, there are pig farms up there. There's one big one up there. And Jews are raising pigs there. And there's a stand by the road that you can stop and get you a pork sandwich right in Israel. And the religious leaders have come again to those guys and said, you can't do that here. This is Israel. We're not allowed to have, pork here. So they come to a compromise. Here's the compromise. In the farm, they've raised the pigs on platforms so the pigs aren't on the Holy Land. They're on the platforms. Hey, whatever it takes to make a buck, right? I mean, so the way you can work around God's word, well, they're not literally. All right, another story. A buddy of mine, he was a missionary. It's how I ended up getting to Mazatlan back in the day. Dave Ray grew up in Crawfordsville. I got to know him really well. He really good guy. I like him a lot. And so he came back to speak here and at other churches about raising money and stuff. And so we went to Shapiro's. You know Shapiro's downtown? It's a Jewish place. They don't have any of that. And I don't know how long it's been since you've been in Shapiro's. It's been a while to me. It's kind of expensive. But it's like you got to stand in the line, and then you go up and they ask you what you want. Well, it's always busy and it's kind of loud, and the guy who takes your order is a little on the rude side, you know? And so when it's your turn, he looks at you and says, what do you want? And then you tell him what you want. Well, my buddy didn't really know what he wanted, and so just as the guy got ready to ask him what he wanted, I said to Dave, hey Dave, the ham and cheese here is awesome. And just then, the guy looks at Dave and kind of with a real gruff voice, what do you want? And then Dave goes, I'll take the ham and cheese. And the dude says, hey, we don't do that here. It was so funny. It was one of the greatest days of my whole life. Oh, it says about my life up to that point. But I mean, because he turned 48 shades of red and he wanted to crawl out of there. It was great. Oh. So the moral of the story is never go to lunch with me. That's the moral of the story. Okay, all right, sorry. I'm getting off on things that don't really matter. Where am I here? 34? Did we make it to 34 already? Holy cow, we're doing great. I don't know why Jesus allowed these pigs to be killed. I don't know. Maybe it was to get the attention of these Jewish, if they were Jewish, who owned the herd of, hey, what are you doing? You can't be raising pigs in Israel. 34 then, when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled, told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what had happened, came to Jesus, found the man whom demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. See the end result of Jesus' contact with this guy? Now we saw what he was in the hands of the devil, right? And now we see a beautiful picture of what this man's life after he came under the influence of Jesus. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. You see it there? Is it 34, 35 maybe? 35. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed, in his right mind. Picture of perfect peace. He'd been delivered. He'd been restored. No after effects at all. And that's what Jesus does in a human life. We're testimonies of that, aren't we? We could start right here with Angel and work all the way around, and we all would say, yes, that's my testimony too. I'm completely changed because of what God has done for me. New management. Now, notice the three responses as we finish today to this changed life. 34, we see the response of those who are hired to tend the pigs. They go back and get the owners and say, hey, we're not responsible for the death of the herd. They're covering themselves. They want to make sure that the owners don't hold them as like we just allowed the herd pigs to go down. So they're trying to cover their back. And so then the owners hear about it and they come right back out in 34. Then 35 to 37, then we see the response of the owners and the people of the city. So they come out. And they see the guy sitting there with Jesus, 36. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got in the boat and he returned. So you see the response of the owners and the people of the community. Now you would think that the logical response of what they would just saw was great joy. We're so happy this guy is better. No more terrorizing. It should have been filled with a holy awe. God's touched this man's life. God's restored this man's life. Where's his wife? Where are her kids? Where's his mama? They got to be thrilled. And yet, that's not the response these guys had. You would think they would run up to Jesus and say, you need to spend time in our town. There are other people in our town who need a touch from you. We need to be touched by you because we've seen what you've done in his life. I want that too. I want peace. Don't you want peace? Yeah. But instead of that, they began to plead with him, you need to leave. You need to get out of here. Now, why did they ask him to leave? I think it's simply because Jesus was bad for the pig business. These people would rather have an illegal business that made them a lot of money than to have the Son of God in their midst who can bring healing and deliverance for them. And they feared that if Jesus hung around any longer, he might clean up other areas in this, and we don't want that. And I find that that happens in our world today. That Jesus can become real to a person, but they refuse to accept him as their Savior and as their Lord. Not because they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, but if they followed him, it'd be bad for business. Well, you mean I can't live? You mean I can't do the what? And they refuse to follow Jesus because they'd rather live in a mansion. They'd rather live an ungodly life. It happens. So they choose pigs over Jesus here. Now, I don't know, but I think there are people in our world who choosing today worldly things over Jesus. You know them too. Isn't it sad? We potentially can even choose worldly things over Jesus in a day-to-day thing. I'd rather, something to think about. These people had witnessed something supernatural. Instead of being thrilled by it, they're terrified, it says there. And they begged Jesus to leave their region. And the most sobering thing to me about this whole count is that Jesus honored their request. You see it? They didn't want Jesus around, so he gathered up the disciples, got right back up on that boat, and left. And you know what? The Bible never tells us that he ever came back. He probably never went back to this region again. Here was their opportunity to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they were more interested in their pig farms than they were in knowing him. Really sad, isn't it? But Jesus won't force himself upon any person. But he doesn't leave a witness. He always leaves a witness, you see? And that's how we end today. So, let me read a little bit more. So he gets in the boat at the end of 37, and they leave. 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with them. Yeah, he wants to be with Jesus. I want to be with you every day. But notice, Jesus says, he sent him away, saying, 39, return to your own house. Tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Jesus says, go back home. And let people see your changed life and then tell them the reason why it happened. Notice one word in there. There's a lot of words I hope you notice, but one in particular. Notice the word tell the great things that God has done. It wasn't enough for this man to simply show the great things that God has done, right? He was to tell. Now, those who were part of our home group last Sunday night, you're welcome to come over tonight. Tom and Amy's, what am I calling it now? It's not mansion anymore. It's a plantation, estate, slumlord. I don't know what it is. No, but it's Tom and Amy's. They live. You know, welcome. And we just talk about the text today. We talked last week about how important it is that we talk and we share. And a lot of us sometimes are reluctant to share. We just rather let our light shine, you know, without having to talk. But Jesus here clearly says, go tell. You see it? Return to your own house and tell. Our witness is not only to be visual. It's also to be verbal. and go tell anyone who would listen the great things that God has done for you and the compassion that God has shown to you. And the cool thing is this man goes and does it. He had a story to tell, and he went and he did it. He went and told the story. Now, as we finish today, a couple things. There's a lot of good lessons in here, but I drew two valuable lessons for us. One is there's no one that's beyond the reach of Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that? We're told all the things that this guy was doing, and who knows how he got the demons in his life. I don't know if there were 6,000, 2,000, ones more than I didn't want to deal with. And so this guy had a bunch, but he probably was about a whole lot of evil in his life. And the townspeople, so bad the townspeople tried to shackle him, hold him in place. But he wasn't beyond the power of God. Jesus loved this man, and he delivered this man to a sound mind, a spirit-filled life. And that means to us that there's no one in this world that Jesus doesn't love, and there's no one in this world that Jesus can't reach. Aren't you thankful? Now, people drive me crazy sometimes. Not you, of course. I mean, for all. You know, and there are people in my life that I think, there are times, I know this surprises you, but I think, you know what, maybe you should just go to hell for a while and leave it. You know, maybe if that's what you want so much, go for it. That's not God. Aren't you thankful? You know, man, God never gives up on people. God never gives up on people. He so longs for people to know him. And so whoever it is in your life, it's kind of that thorn and kind of, God loves them so much today. He so wants to touch them and win them to him. So let's continue to pray for those people. Let's continue, you know, all the things that go on in our society today. We just need to pray. Rather than getting annoyed when you watch the news, pray. 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 Then the second thing, you see your marching orders in 39? I tried to land on a little bit. Go home. Tell your friends what great things God has done for you, how he's had compassion on you. Isn't that what 39 says? That's as God's assignment for each one of us. Okay, we live in a time when God has been legislated out of our schools. He's been legislated out of our government. Society has not so politely asked Jesus to leave. But he's left a witness, you and me. No, did you see the correlation? Jesus left a witness in the Gadarenes. And he tells the guy in the Gadarenes, you got a role to play here. You go tell people in this town about how much God loves them. And, you know, we can get so frustrated and disappointed with our society today and think, oh, boy, we've legislated to God right out of it. He's left a witness, and it's you. It's you. There's a reason why some of us are in public school. There's a reason why some of you are school teachers. There's a reason why Todd Kress works in the government. There's a reason why you work where you work. There's a reason why you live where you live, and you shop where you shop, and you coach where you coach. There's a reason why you're God's witness there. And no matter how dark the world is, you're still his light. With love, go be his witness. Just go love people like they've never been loved. Most people love to be loved. And we just want to love them and love them and love them and bless them and encourage them. And you know what? I was talking to Todd and Aaron a little bit ago, and I was thinking as we were talking about something, I was thinking, you know what? Most people don't want to roll up our sleeves and really get busy like that. We'd rather write a check. Here you go. Go. Do. You know what? God calls us to love. Really nitty gritty. Who's willing to go pick up a kid from school after school tomorrow and say, you know what? I'll go spend time with you. Let's go to Dairy Queen and do it for the next 7 years of your life. Meet with that kid as he grows and he grows and he grows. Who's willing to do that? Who's willing to help the orphan child? Who's willing to help the widow who lives down the street? Who's alone? Who's willing to roll up their sleeves? Oh, no, no, I'd just rather send a check to Afghanistan to help the people who are injured there. Okay, good for that. But we have a role to play in this world, and it's the neighbor down the street needs you to show up and knock on the door and say, what can I do for you? And to do it once, and to do it 5 times, and do it 150 times until the day you die. That's our calling, amen? That's our ministry, and we have a testimony. We've got a story to tell, and some of it is just verbally saying it once, but most of the time, it's rolling up your sleeves and saying, I'm committed to you. And I don't care how many times you throw up on yourself. I'm committed to you. Amen? And we can sit in here in this room, and I do it too, and I nod my head. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But as soon as it gets tough, it's like I pull inside, I use my remote control garage door opener, I pull in, I shut the door, and think, woo, I'm safe now. But God's called me not to live there. God's called me to live there in the world, around people. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong. I love being home. I love being with my wife. I love that. But there's times when God says, Toby, walk down the street. Say hey to that neighbor. You know she's alone. You know. But most of us, even us, that's too hard to work. What? That's where the rubber meets the road, folks. There's Jesus in you right there. So we have, I rambled a little bit, but we've got a message to share with people. And if you're born again this morning, you have a testimony. You have a story about the power of God. He was born, I'm going to forget, David Wilkerson, what's it called? Teen Challenge in New York City, right down in the streets of New York City. He's got a story to tell. God rescued that man's life. He's got a powerful story to tell. Listen to it. It's fabulous. Man, he's got a story to tell throughout this town. And so do you. And so do you. Without condemnation, let me ask you, are you? Because we hear the same thing Jesus says to this guy in 39. Return, go home, and tell. Now, we're going to be done here in a minute, and we're going to go home. How are you going to spend your week? What are you committed to this week? Lord, when you bring people my way, I'm going to love them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to show them your love, but I'm also going to get involved in their life as you lead me to. Now, I'm not saying to pick up strays on the street and bring them home, but if God calls you to, then you pick up stray and bring them home. How many strays have we had in our house, Sandy? Quite a few. And bless my wife's heart, whenever I bring them home, she'd be okay with it. But I felt like there was only one time that I probably got outside of the will of God and allowed a kid into my house that I shouldn't have. And I had to sleep in his door frame a couple of times because I was afraid of what he might do to my, you know, and it's like, okay, he got to leave because I can't sleep on the floor in front of your door. And I'm afraid you might walk out, you know. But if God calls you to be involved in people's lives, it might be uncomfortable. It might be wearisome. Man, let's invest in people, right? Let's love people. Let's encourage them. I think I've said that before. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for loving us like you do. Thanks for your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And we have a story to tell about the goodness of God. And we want to proclaim it every day of our lives, Lord. Every minute of every day of our lives. We want to proclaim the fact that you're good and you're holy and you're pure and you have a plan for people's lives because look what you've done for us. And Lord, we're a group of people that identify with this story because there was a time we were shackled. There was a time that we were bound. There was a time we act like fools. But you've rescued us and you pulled us out of that. And you set us on solid ground, and now you call us to go live for you. And, Lord, that's what we desire to do all week. So, Lord, we invite you by your Holy Spirit to just direct our steps. Lord, I pray each one of us would be very sensitive to your voice this week. And not only sensitive enough to hear, but then to obey. And when you call us to stop, we stop. When you call us to give, we give. When you call us to do, we do. And if you don't call us to it, we wouldn't do it. Lord, we just submit ourselves to you this morning all over again. Thank you for what you've done inside of us. And I pray each one of us would walk in that forgiveness, walk in that healing, walk in that all that you've done, so much so that people could just be drawn to us. And we pray people, the power of God would be evident in our life this week, Lord. People would be saved in our midst. Yeah, we exalt you today, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this lesson. Have your way in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.